Psalm 138. Psalm 138 with your left hand and John 1 with your right. Oh, thank you. Psalm 138 and John 1. Psalm 138. Bible says, we'll look at it here in just a minute. First, find Psalm 138. All right. Psalm 138 says this. Look at verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Where is God's holy temple? It's in heaven. All right. You want to go looking for a Jewish temple? It's not there. They built it, and it got destroyed. Rebuilt it, got destroyed. No, God's holy temple's in heaven. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Do you have anything to praise God for? I have plenty to praise God for. But look at what the rest of it says. For thou hast magnified thy name above... No, what does it say? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Would you agree? Every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. But above the name of Jesus Christ, above the name Jehovah, God Almighty, is the Word of God. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in verse 14. And watch about God magnifying His Word above His name. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the what? That word that is more glorious, more amazing than just a name. That word was made what? Became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What you hold in your hands is more than just a book. It's got 1,200 pages approximately. There are 66 books in a book. It has 1,189 chapters. But this book is more than a book. It's marvelous. Even God Himself honors His word more than His name. Somebody says my name, I think they're thinking good of me. But that's not usually the case. It's not always the case that somebody uses my name, they're using it in a good way. And just because somebody has the name of Jesus Christ and they use His name does not mean that they are honoring His name. God says more important than the name of God is the Word of God. Do you understand? His Word is more amazing than visions, dreams, even miracles. Because it is more than just words. This book you hold in your hand, I'm talking about, is alive. I don't mean that it walks around and it eats and sleeps, but that it is living and it gives life. That book you hold in your hand is amazing. It gives life. The greatest thing is that the very Word of God became a baby. My words, they are vibrating sounds that pass through the air into your ears. But God's words are living truths that resound throughout the universe. One day, 2,000 years ago, 2,011 years ago, if we can be specific, those words became a baby. Now, when we talk about the Word becoming flesh, we may be, in our mind, thinking about something that did not exist, all of a sudden becoming something that did exist. And I'm telling you, it's not something that happened 2011 years ago that you can't put your hands on. It is something that you have your hands on right now. You're holding the very Word that became flesh. You say, this is crazy. No, this is Bible. This is why the whole month we're talking about the glory of the Word of God. Let's find out why it's so glorious. Before that, we better pray. Father, we bow our heads and we ask You to help us to understand this great truth and to believe it. God, people ask us to believe that there are tiny little atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons. We know they're there because we see the effect. We see the power of atoms. We've never seen certain things, and yet we believe them. Well, God, as we learn these truths, may we see them with our heart and believe them with all our heart. And let this book change our life. It saved my soul 31 years ago, but I need it still today. I need it to revive, to encourage, to equip me to live for you today. And the power that's in this book is the same power that created this universe. And I'm glad for that. But maybe there's a bunch of people in this room who don't realize how powerful the words on the pages of their Bible really are. I pray we hold this book as if we were holding the baby Jesus and realize the power of the spoken word of God became a man who was held by his mom and his stepdad and grew up and lived in this world and spoke such words that never a man spake. And here we have them in our hands. God, we need to get a good grip on this book today for the rest of our lives. Help us to believe it. Help us to hold on to this book like it is our life, like it really is. Help somebody to cling to not just the name of Jesus, but to the very words of Jesus Christ. And let them give life to a lost soul. Give hope back to somebody who's given up. Lord, meet with us today. I ask you, help me to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the glory of the Word. A word that became a baby, all right? Now, what God's word is, I know you say, well, I'm holding the Bible, but big deal. Well, God's word is pretty amazing. God's word is his communication to us. It's him talking to us. We wouldn't know God unless he spoke first. Would you understand that? We wouldn't know him unless he revealed himself. People say, I had a vision of God. Are you sure? How do you know it was the true God? Oh, I heard a voice. Yeah, a lot of people hear voices. Well, I saw a vision. Good, amen. But how do you know that that vision came from heaven? There are a lot of visions in the world. Steve Jobs had a vision. It was your pocket he was trying to get. And he got it, amen. Visions, miracles, sounds and dreams. Do not all have to come from heaven. We wouldn't know God unless he first spoke and revealed himself. Now, would you agree God is perfect? Absolute, sinless, and holy. How does he relate to us then? How do you and I get even near him? Well, he speaks to us. He communicates to us. He gives us a message from heaven. Scientists have spent decades listening. They've even sent messages up to different stars, hoping that there are planets up there that will respond. Who's there? You know, knock, knock. They're hoping that somebody up there will say, hello, we're here too. They've been desperately, it's called SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. You know why they're looking for that? Because they can't find any here. Really, they're listening, they're talking, they send up these satellites and space probes, and they put, back in 1972, 73, they put Voyager 1 and 2, they put these gold records, and they had sounds of people saying hello in all the different languages. Sent up there hoping that somebody's going to pick it up, put it on their phonograph. Why didn't they put a CD up there? It hadn't been invented yet. They put these phonograph records, put it on there, and said, cool, listen, they're talking to us. They were hoping somebody would find this message and then respond. Let me tell you, somebody has already responded. Somebody already has tried to make communication with us and already tried to get our attention. For 17 years of my life, somebody was knocking on the door of my heart trying to get my attention, and I ignored them. Then one day I finally said, you talking to me? I never knew you were looking for me so much. The Bible is God's communication to us. And this book proves it. This Bible proves that God cares. You read the prophecies. You find a perfect record of historical events that you can't find anywhere else. This thing describes cities that they didn't discover until just 20 years ago. This Bible describes people groups that you couldn't dream about. The Hittites could not be proven to have existed until about 100 years ago when they found all these records that talked about this group called the Hittites. That's funny. The Bible had it recorded 2,500 years earlier. So the Bible is a perfect record of history, listing of prophecies about what's going to happen, and there they did come true. You know, Greece was not even a glimmer in Alexander's eye when it was written that the Greeks would take over after Babylon in the book of Daniel. God's pretty awesome. And he put it in a book, and you're holding it in your hand. You know, probably the greatest and most important thing about this Bible that is God's communicating, he's not just telling me what it's like in heaven. He tells me what it's like in my heart. And I need that. I need to tell somebody to tell me, like an x-ray, what's going on inside of here. Amen? And that book is God's revelation of what's wrong with me. You go to a doctor, you don't want the doctor to say, "You look great. Oh, new hairstyle? I love your nails." That's not what the doctor does. You want the doctor to just say, "This is the problem." Amen? That's what you want. And we come to the Bible, and we need to be looking for God to be able to tell what's wrong in our heart. That's how I know it's the Word of God, because it talks about the heart. It is God's communication to us. Secondly, it is eternal. Go to Isaiah now. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go to the right from there, and you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 8. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall what? It's going to stand forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's never going away. God's word is eternal. It's not been made up as man has evolved. It has not been developed over years and started where people talked about you must have at least 3 spears. Ungawa. That's not where it began. It didn't begin with you can only have 14 wives. It didn't start there. You see what it's saying? The Bible started, the law of the Lord is perfect. You can't beat the Ten Commandments. There are 33 million, I understood somebody said it this way, there are 33 million statutes and ordinances and laws in governments around the world trying to get people to obey the Ten Commandments. It's perfect. It is eternal. You can't improve upon them. God's word has always been in heaven. We got a copy on our own hands now. It's perfect. It is eternal. God's word is absolutely true. Psalm 119. Go back to the left, find Psalm 119. In verse 160, I love this verse. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from when? From the very first word. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't evolve it. He didn't big bang it. He created it. What can we trust? It's true. God's word is true from the beginning. I know a lot of people who say, well, God's word, it begins to be true about Exodus. Wrong answer. It began to be true with the first in. Amen? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. It's absolutely true. John 17:17 says, Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, sanctify them, the believers, sanctify them through thy word, and then he finishes it, thy word is true. That's cool. He didn't say thy word contains truth, he says thy word is true. It's not like man's religious traditions. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, you have taken God's commandments and replaced them with man's traditions. How can you take something that God gave you and think that you can do better? And yet that's what religion does. God's word is absolutely true. It is also complete. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Last book of your Bible. Last chapter of the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 18. Bible's complete. Can you imagine how many of you ever joined a book club years ago? Those things probably are out of business now. Nobody reads books. Except a Bible believer. I got one book I'll always read, amen. And I don't like reading it on the computer, by the way. It just doesn't have the same feel. I like the feel of a book, amen. I'm going to stay that way. I don't care how technological. You can find them. They got Bibles, free Bibles for computers, for iPhones. They've got them for watches. But you know the funny thing is? Nobody reads them. Okay? I'm reading this one. And you know, if we can get a book in somebody's hand and we can teach them that's the Word of God, they probably will read it. You show them a flipping page on a book, on a computer screen that's flipping back and forth. I don't care how it sounds. I don't care how the page turns on the computer. People aren't going to read it like they'll read this book. Amen? Now, this book is complete. Years ago, they had a book of the month club. Do you ever remember those things? You paid, and then they sent you a book. And every month, they charged your credit card, and you got another addition to your library, another addition. Aren't you glad God's not continually adding more pages and books to the Bible? It's a done deal, amen. It is complete. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 says this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. What book is it? Is it the first book in your Bible? No, it's the last book. So as you're reading this book, watch what he says. You're reading and hearing the words of the prophecy of this last book. If any man shall add unto these things, what is God going to do to you? God shall take away his part out of the book of life. You're in trouble. And out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. God made a lot of promises in the Bible, and you can lose them all if you think you can correct God and add or take away from God. Look at verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. I read the wrong one. Sorry, verse 18 again. I'll say it again. I jumped down. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, this is the important thing, God shall add unto him the plagues. Are those good things? Mm-mm. He'll add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You ought to let the book of Revelation scare you. The plagues that are described in the book of Revelation ought to make the hair stand on the back of your neck. We haven't seen anything yet. The riots that are going on in the Middle East and have gone on in London and Manchester, they're picnics compared to what's coming. The earthquakes, the tsunamis, the death that is coming. You better read about the plagues that are coming in this book. If you don't think you need this book, then that's what you're headed for. And then he says, don't take away from them, because that'll take away your part out of eternity. This book is complete. You don't take away or add from it, amen? I'll just stick with it. There are all kinds of new people, all kinds of new Bibles, all kinds of new churches saying, oh, well, we've got a better Bible. Oh, we've got pictures now. Oh, we've got multimedia. Oh, listen, you don't need to. There was back in the 1970s, there was a Bible put out by Reader's Digest. Did you ever hear of that company in America called Reader's Digest? They said, the Bible's too big. We can shorten it and make what's called, what do they call it? What was that Bible? It's a bridge, but it means yeah, confusion. But what they did was they took out all the extra fluff, they said. All the repetitious words, all the things that we really don't need, and they edited it down, they pared it down, and they called it the Reader's Digest Condensed Version, something like that, the Condensed Bible. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. I want the whole thing, amen. I don't want a condensed wife. Okay? I wouldn't mind some condensed children. Just keep them that small, feed them that much, and you're happy, amen? A condensed Bible, what a contradiction. I want all of his words, amen? And that's enough. It's complete. Don't need any new revelation. Don't need anybody saying, I've got a new revelation from God. I've got enough to keep me busy for eternity, amen? Don't need new revelations. And it's powerful. Psalm 33. We're going to get to where our message is going. Psalm 33 and verse 9. Psalm 33 and verse 9. Aren't you glad you don't have to trust me? You can read it for yourself. I love the sound of pages of Bibles turning in a church service. That means we're on the same page, amen? And we're all seeing it for ourselves. Psalm 33 and verse 9. I love this verse. For he, God, he spake. Oh, I wish this was like this in my home. You know where I'm going. But at least with God, it says, for he spake and it was done. Amen? That's power. Most of us don't have that kind of power. I'm counting to 27 now. Come on. Where God's word is, there is power. You know, this is the best part. Most of the time when I speak, not much gets done. But when God speaks, something always happens. When God just spoke, the universe appeared. Amen? He spoke and life took hold on rocks and in the seas. We were looking at Yosemite National Park where the teens went when they went to the youth conference last year. And there's this thing called Half Dome. It's a rock that jets up about 3,000 feet. It's solid granite. And you know what's amazing? There are trees that are growing on this thing. I think that's cool. See, only God can speak and life take hold on a rock. God spoke and the stars flared and planets spun. He spoke and a man rose out of dust. Very humbling, isn't it? God didn't even use gold to make us. He used dust. But all, see, God doesn't care what he has to work with. He can still make cool things. Amen? He spake and a woman appeared from a small rib out of Adam's side and he's been regretting it ever since. No! Come on! He spake and Mount Sinai roared like a volcano. The people were terrified at this voice that was speaking from this mountain. And he says, let us get out of here because God's voice is powerful. He spoke and the Red Sea split in two, man. I was only able to do that with a bicycle. Zoom right through it and look back and it would go. But when God spake, it stayed that way. That's cool. That's cool, man. He spake and manna fell to the earth every morning for 38 years. That's power, man. God spake and holy men of God were moved to write the pages of this book. God's word is powerful. It's powerful, amen? And that's just a sample. That's just a sample of... this is not working again. I'll get it up here. It's just a sample of what God's word is. It works so powerfully in the heart and the mind of listeners, if we'll just listen. Let's take a listen. Let's see what God's word does, because this is what I want to get to. If John, he could have said, a dream became flesh. You see how he could have said it? He could have said a thought, a feeling. Does God feel? Yes or no? Yes, he feels. Does God have a plan? Yes, amen. But instead of, in the beginning was the plan, and the plan became flesh. You see, we could talk that way. Architects make a plan, and then that plan becomes reality, amen. But God didn't work a plan. God took his word. God took himself, that was the word, and we're going to get there in a moment, and came flesh. And this concept of the word is what it does, because the word, a plan can do nothing. A dream can do nothing. But a word from God can make all the difference. A man, a centurion, who had 100 soldiers under him, working under the Roman army, had a servant that he cared about and he loved and he saw dying and in that illness as he withered in that bed, he said, there's only one man who can help, and he sent for Jesus Christ. And as Jesus and his disciples came, I don't know how Jesus would care about a Roman soldier. Why would Jesus care about his concerns? Because he's Jesus. But as Jesus got closer, that centurion who had such power and such authority, he had nobody crossing him and checking him, saying, what are you doing? He could have ordered anybody's head cut off without second guessing. And the power that this centurion could have ordered Jesus to come and heal his servant. But he asks. And when Jesus is still hundreds of yards away, he quickly sends a servant to Jesus who gets on his knees and says, my master, he's not worthy for you to come under his roof. Just speak the word, and his servant will be healed. And Jesus said, that's great faith. Amen? Faith in what? In the Word. See, we need to know what the Word can do. Well, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Who's speaking there? Jesus. So he says, don't look to me to come and condemn you. By the way, we're already condemned. He didn't need to condemn us anymore. We're already in trouble. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. Verse 48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word, circle those two words, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, the first thing the Bible does, it convicts us and humbles us. It makes us guilty. It's what I'm in. You say, when I speak to Jesus Christ, when I stand before God, I'll give him what for? You're already talking to him. He's already talking to you. And if you reject his words now, you're not going to have anything to say then. Amen? Let's look at another one, chapter 16, verse 7. Still in John, chapter 16 and verse 7. See, we start off with the negative. This is the greatest work of the Bible. And it's the least allowed, Weston. This is what people will not tolerate. Give me a Bible that makes me feel good. Give me a book that tells me the promises of God. Give me a calendar. There's pretty pictures and his nice verses that just tell me that God loves me. That's all we want today. Let me tell you, that book is to get you down. Because you cannot go up until you've first been brought down and low and humbled and broken. God does not ever pay attention to the arrogant and to the proud. What does he do to the arrogant? He resists them. But he loves and honors and blesses and lifts up the contrite, the broken spirit, the broken hearted. You say, my life is broken. My life is in pieces. You're in a good place. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is so necessary for you that I go away, Jesus says. For if I go not away, the Comforter, I like that. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he'll just love all over you. Is that what it says? No, not yet. He is a Comforter. But his first work, when he comes unto you, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because you all are drunkards. Well, you are. But that's not the worst sin. What is the sin that sends a man, a woman, a child to hell? What is it? Because you don't believe the gospel. Of sin because they believe not on me. You say, I'm a pretty good person. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and let him change your life and make you his child instead of the child of the devil? Have you ever, or are you just sort of flittering along saying, I believe in God. I believe in God. You know, everybody in hell believes in God. The devils believe in God. Have you let him change your life and change the direction of your life? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven, Jesus said. When he comes, he'll reprove this world of sin, verse 10, of righteousness. What's righteous? Jesus Christ. Not your righteousness. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to convict this world because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. You think you're going to put me on a cross? You think that's the end of me? Ha, ha, ha. Righteousness will prevail, amen? Righteousness will prevail. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Is the devil going to win or lose in the end? He's going to lose. You know what's important to understand? You have a choice of whether you go down with him or you go up with Jesus. The prince of judgment, I hate losing. Anybody agree with me? You watch these guys playing soccer. Not one of them say, I'm just in this for the fun. No, they're all, I want to get in that goal. They want to win. And I don't want to go down with the devil. That's why I got saved. It convicts and humbles us. Without this work, there would be nothing good in our lives. Until God breaks and humbles us, there can be no good. The greatest effects of this Bible are when grown men and grown women are humbled and changed from arrogant and proud into children again. Amen. This book exposes sin. It shows where it hides in you. The way you know that there's sin in you is you just sit there and you look at me, not flinching. Because you're afraid. The pastor might go, ha ha! I've never done that before, but I sure would like to. No. This book is like a laser. You protect something. Your parents don't know about it. Your wife or your husband doesn't know about it. It's all protected there. And the reason why you don't read that Bible is because it just cuts it away and goes there. And you go, I don't want to see it. Amen? You say, that Bible is so negative. It has to be. The first thing it has to be is the negative evaluator of you. Shows us how far away from God we really are. You know, the Bible won't leave anybody alone. I've told you this story, and I love this story of a pastor friend of mine. Duke Hergett was a biker. And as a biker, he never needed God. I mean, he was just angry, bitter, just loving the bike. And a little 12-year-old girl came up to him at a McDonald's one day, to the fear of her daddy. She said, give me a track, Daddy. And she walked right over to this big biker, just got off of this bike. He's not too big, but he was big enough. He got off the bike, and up comes this 12-year-old kid and says, would you read this? And he looked at that thing. And it was a little gospel track. It said, God loves you at a cost, or something like that, at a price. And he opened it up, and he only saw one phrase, the wages of sin is death. And he took it, and he crumped it, threw it away, and went, And he walked on into McDonald's, and she went, well, I tried. You know, that guy would give his testimony, and he says this. He says, got back on his bike, and he drove 20, 30 miles down the road, set up, you know, where they sleep in the tents, and all the guys know everybody out there, they're all real cool, and they're laying out there, and he lays out in his little tent, and all he could think of, the wages of sin is death, is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, is death. The wages. He got back on his bike. He drove back to that McDonald's. We're looking, picked up that leaflet, and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That old boy got saved, went off to Bible college, and he pastors a church right now. Word of God won't leave you alone, amen? Amen. Woo. Another sailor got a gospel leaflet one time. He was getting ready to go onto the ships. As he was getting ready, he was in London, by the way. It was about 120 years ago, 130 years ago. Got on that ship, and some faithful man of God sat there and was handing every one of them a gospel tract as they got on that ship, because they'd go out for months at a time. So he got that thing, and he looked at it, and all he saw were three words, right? Prepare to meet thy God. And he said, I don't want this. And he crunched it up, shoved it in his pocket. And that guy says, please read it. And he said, I will not. He still kept it in his pocket. Went in there, and he sat down in his cabin as they took off, and a week, 2 weeks went off. And for those 2 weeks, he forgot about that leaflet. But he's sitting there, he got his pipe out, and he's rummaging around for a bit of paper or whatever to light and put it in his pipe. And out came that track. And as he got ready to light it, he saw those three words still on that crumpled track, prepare to meet thy God. He looked at that thing, and he dropped the pipe and began to read that thing. And he came under so much conviction, and he realized, I'm not ready to meet God. If I ever do meet God, I'll go straight to hell. And you know what that man got saved. That man, we think that a little leaflet cannot change a life, but you cannot escape the Word of God because it's eternal, it's powerful, it cuts. Thank God for this book. Every time you read this Bible, you say, I didn't get a good feeling from reading my Bible. You ought to still thank God because you needed that bad feeling then. You needed to be upset. Somebody once told me, and it's actually been passed on from preacher to preacher, if you don't, you ought to make people one of two things every time you preach. Either mad or glad. But you know which one I emphasize. You gotta get some sort of conclusion out of that thing, and that book will either make you mad or glad. And if it's done one of those two, it's done its work. Amen. You just gotta let it. It convicts and humbles. The second thing the Word of God does, it gives life. You're still in John. Let's look at John 5:24. We'll go to Hebrews in a moment. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, When he's saying that, he's saying like my mama, listen to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my what? And believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you have his word? You better listen to it, because that's your ticket out of hell. Amen. You get his word, you hear his word, and you believe his word, you've passed from death unto life. Let's look at another one. Look at chapter 6 and verse 67 and 68. People are leaving at that point. Crowds of people are deciding Jesus is not worth following anymore. The free food has stopped. I wonder if we didn't have dinner today, how many would stay happy? John chapter 6 verse 67, after they've been walking away, Jesus then said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And listen to Peter's response. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the miracles. No, that's not what he said. Thou hast the food. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Thou hast the words. Of what kind of life? Eternal life. I like that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to the right. Almost to the end, you'll find a fairly large book. Don't go all the way to Revelation. Come back from it. Find Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is what? I honestly like that word quick. It means it resurrects. It makes alive. I know what it means, but I like quick. Because when you have ever go to the doctor and he's got to maybe cut out something out of your hand, what do you ask him to do? Do it quick, you know? You know what that book does? It gets right to the point. It's quick. All right? Whatever it does quickly. But what is it doing? It is quickening. You see, I don't believe that I'm on my way. One of these days, I hope to be in heaven. No, no, no. The moment this stinking, filthy, wicked, ungodly sinner bowed my head and I confessed I was a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to save me, the word of God was quick to make me alive. I was born again on the spot. Amen? Well, it didn't last, prolong. Well, I'm about three quarters there, Pastor. No, 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 no. You're still not there. If you're not in, you're still out. Amen? It gives life. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How deep does it go? All the way down to your soul. It cuts apart your soul and your spirit. It is, and the joints and the marrow, it's like somebody opening up somebody on the operating table and just cutting them apart and laying it all out there. I mean, it sounds morbid, man. But you see, when you're going to fix something, you got to get all the way down to where the real problem is. You got to pull everything out, man. there's the problem. Amen? Anybody who works on a car, you got a problem in the engine. You can't just put gas in. You can't just put oil in. You can't just give it a good buff. You got to take stuff out, and you got to get to where the problem is and fix it, amen? And that's what the Word of God does. It gives life. It goes down to where it's dead, and it gives life. The Bible is not just information, but activation. It gives us life. It gives life to dead people. And since John 6:63 says this, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit, and they are life. It activates what was before just dead. If you're stuck in your sin, if you're stuck in your religion, it's only because you're not believing the Word of God that you hold in your hand. That book will liberate you. It will make you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, not just set you free. The New Bible says set. I'm not set because you can set a bird free and then make him bondage again. I've been made free. I let Christ. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That Bible can resurrect a dead marriage. You know the problem with most people? They won't read it. They'll read books about marriage, but they won't read the book on marriage. See, all the books that are any good about marriage are always talking of from the book on marriage. Isn't that funny? If a book on marriage is good, it's because they're quoting the Bible. Why don't we read the Bible? Nothing wrong with reading books on marriage, but make sure you're willing to take this book at what it says. That's the problem. It'll resurrect a dead marriage. It'll cleanse a sinful heart if you'll only believe what it says. Go to Romans chapter 5. You're in Hebrews. Go back to the left. Romans chapter 5. And verse 8. You say, well, there are people, they'll never get saved. Let me tell you, that book can save anybody. You say, well, you know, they wouldn't read a King James Bible. You dummy, neither would you or I. And here we are. Amen. Think about it. The point is, it's the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to start just believing what you read. Look what it says. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet good people, is that what it says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the... What a word. How many of you admit that you were ungodly before you got saved? Amen. Amen. Only a few of us. That Bible takes a bunch of ungodly sinners and asks us to believe it. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You say, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. That is so lame. You know what I believe? That book is right and everybody else is wrong. That's what I believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, and I love this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, I mean, that's an impossible thing. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Does the verse say that I need to work my way to righteousness? All I have to do is believe. Verse 13, look what it says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All I have to do is ask. Isn't that cool? Amen. Sweet. It gives life. I bet you there are some people in this room who needs that life. You know, if I were unsaved, I remember what it was like. I sat in the chair. I sat in there for 7 or 8 weeks coming to church, and I sort of blended. I knew how to say, well, praise God. I knew how to find the page in the hymnal. I even found out how to find the book of Isaiah in the Bible. I was good. People come around and say, you're a Christian? I said, yep. In the back of my mind, I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. That's what I said. And I was blending. You know what I needed? I needed life. I needed to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And there are people in this room, maybe you've blended pretty good. Maybe you've got the lingo. Maybe you know how to carry your Bible just right, you know. This is how you carry it, you know. Head high. Come on, come on. Follow me, you know. That's, you see, you follow along with the outer form. And you know, I need to do it this way. I need to sing this way. I need to read this way. Listen, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or else you're going to hell. And not just believe that He exists, but believe that He died for you, if you're the only person on this planet. That book will give you life, if you believe it. You say, I believe it. Do you live it? You see, you say, a girl says has her boyfriend in front of her, and he says, I love you. And she says, prove it. A ring? Amen? Amen? And he goes, you know, that's a little fast, you know? You see, if you say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to see you prove it. Amen? There is a proof. A tree claims to be apple tree. I want to see apples. Amen? At least one! Third thing it does, gives faith and assurance. Romans 10:17, still in Romans should be. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We're talking about what the Word that became flesh, what it does. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I like this verse. If I can find it, here we are. So then faith cometh by what? All right, and hearing by the television God channel. Pardon me while I puke. No. By hearing by the Word of God. You know, that book, if you're struggling with your faith, you're struggling with assurance, you're not spending enough time in the Bible. And not that, well, I've read 47 chapters today. Did you believe any of it? You don't have to read 47 chapters. You need to read just one and believe every word, and it'll change your life. Amen. It'll give you faith and assurance. You say, I don't know what to believe. You say, what do you believe, Craig? I believe that book right there.
We'll say, can you give it to me in short term? No. No. Can't. It's a lifetime trying to master that thing. Amen? I can tell you generally what I believe, but there's some cool stuff in there. Amen? I could be here for a month of Sundays and not touch the hem of the garment. Amen? I believe the book. It gives me faith. It gives me assurance. 1 John, go all the way to the right, just before Revelation, find a little book called 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. In verse 13. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I... What's the next one? Does it say spoken? Does it say spoke? No, now it's been written. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hey, you read that Bible, you ought to be able to come away going, yep, I know.
How do you know?
Because he said it. Because I read it. Amen? How do you know? Because it's written. You got to get that. That sounds so simple, but most people are miles away from that truth. He gives us assurance. You never know how far you can trust God until you can see somebody else trust God in the Bible. Until you see some people, the old saints of God in that Bible, how far they would go with God. It was tough. Not one of them were perfect, but they learned how to trust God. You'll miss all the rest and the peace that God gives to a humble, listening, obedient heart when we don't just listen to the Bible. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Paul says, and it's not his own faith, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I just follow his faith because it seemed to work for Jesus, amen. Psalm 119, you know what God's word does? I could go all day, but I'm going to stop here in just a minute. But God's word gives understanding. Psalm 119 in verse 130. Psalm 119, 130. Weston, I like this verse. Because I'm described in there. Look what he says. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the... Amen. It doesn't say intelligent. So I think we all can fit. Amen. It gives understanding unto the simple. I like that verse. Go to verse 97. Still in Psalm 119. Look at verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. I read of a general who, back in the 1700s, was struggling against another army. And the army was just defeating them. And he read about Joshua, how God had Joshua split into three bands. And one group came in and faked failure, like, oh, and they ran. But there were, as the army was in Ai, they read about Joshua in Ai, as the army came out of this little town called Ai and chased after this little defeated group, two side armies came in and destroyed the city and then boxed them in. And those guys that were running turned around and went, charge, amen. And he says, I'm going to try that. And he beat his army, beat the other army. He followed an example in the Bible. That's way cool, man. Gives understanding. I have more understanding than all my enemies. Why? Because of God's commandments. I have more understanding than all my teachers. You know how to be smarter than your teacher? And that's not really hard. Anyway, you know how to be smarter than all your teachers? You know how to get into college and have some astrophysicist professor up there saying evolution has created the big cosmos through an intense big bang from an infinitesimal dot. You know how to blow them away? The Bible. That Bible explains how things work like that scientist will never figure out. And I've been there. I've talked to them. And they'll all admit it if they're humble enough. They'll all admit, yeah, we have to admit this universe is pretty ordered. It's not chaos like evolution would teach. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I like that.
you know, this Bible tells me how much I'm loved. It gives me understanding. You say, nobody loves me. You are so wrong. God so loved you. This Bible tells us about how much you are worth to God. You say, well, nobody appreciates me. You know what? That Bible says your soul is worth more than this entire planet. And God became a man so he could die for your soul. Amen. You get more understanding out of this book, you'll get out of any other psychological book that there is out there. You know, I understand where Europe is headed. People are terrified. I mean, Angela Merkel gets up there and she puts on a great air of, we know what we're going to do. And you just need to laugh and go, she has not a clue. Sarkozy is up there and he's asking people to trust him, I'm going to make it. They have no idea. I know where Europe is headed. I know exactly what's happening. I have more understanding. That book gives me understanding. I didn't figure it out. The book tells us. And it gives hope. So, Ephesians chapter 1, it gives hope. Ephesians chapter 1. Aren't you glad for a book that's got a lot in it? It's not just platitudes. It's not just commandments. It's life. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, just knowing Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. That you might know that whatever He's asking you to do is for good. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. What's that verse telling me? We're on the right path. God's going to work it out for good, amen? You need to be reminded as you read that book, I'll just stick with Him. I'll never go back to the old ways. I mean, there is nothing in my past. If any sin pops up and tries to lure me, the one word that comes out of my mind is, it's not worth it. That's the one thing. Yeah, it may look pretty, but it's a veneer. It may smell, it may look, it may sound, it may feel good, but you know it only lasts for a season. That book tells me that I have hope. And no matter what I go through, and our whole theme next year is going to be looking at, it's worth it. Whatever you go through, because the future's better than my past. Amen? It gives us hope. Now, all that to say this. Let's talk about what God became. What God's Word became. Go to John chapter 1 and we'll finish up here. The Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll almost finish up here. I just have a thought here. John chapter 1 and verse 1. This is where we began. This is where we're really going to focus and end. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the... What's the next? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So in the beginning when it says, and God said, guess what happened? Jesus, the Word, went and did. Isn't that cool? All things that were made by Him. Look at verse 14. And that very Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What God's Word became. I want you to note that the words in this book have always existed. You know, when the Apostle John wrote down, in the beginning was the Word, he was not sort of making up new words. Listen to the psalmist. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Started there. It is eternal. The Word had no beginning. It says, in the beginning already was the Word. Amen? Do you understand what he's saying? He wasn't saying, in the beginning the Word was created. He didn't say that. He says, in the beginning there was the Word. He already was there. Just like in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God already existed. And the Word was God. What a wild thought. But you know, God's words are Him. Think about it. The words in this book that you hold in your hand became a baby at Christmas. Am I stretching this too far, or am I trying to blow your mind going, I hold in my hand the Word of God, and yet the Word of God became a man. Now, I don't mean that ink on a page became a baby. Do you understand? But the Word of God that was recorded and put in ink on a page, that Word became a man. So how important, am I getting anywhere with any of you? How important is the words on the page if they came from God? The same as if you could be in the presence of the baby Jesus. What would you say? We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Well, what are you holding in your hand? The glory of the Word of God that became a baby. What did the Word become? Well, we celebrate at Christmas. That's what the Word... Well, what you hold in your hand is the Word of God. Am I making any sense? Is the penny dropping that this is not a book? It's the Word that is written down, yes, but the Word became flesh. I got a copy of it. Amen? This is a copy of the living Jesus in written form. Have I stretched you now? Further than you can imagine? This is a copy of what the Word became. He became a baby and He became a book. Is that tough to understand? And they're connected. This thing doesn't walk around, doesn't cry, doesn't need to be fed, doesn't have a nappy. All right? But this is the Word of God, and Jesus was the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I just want us to start to, as much as we are in awe of the glory of a baby in the manger, which we ought to be, we need to be in awe of the glory of the Word of God. Because just like Jesus could reach out and heal the blind, that book can heal a heart. That book can fix a marriage. It can repair a mind. It can ruin sin. Amen. And we don't believe it like we should. I want, as we come to Christmas and people are kind of being encouraged to forget about Santa. I saw a comic and it had this psychologist and he had Santa, a snowman, an elf, and a reindeer there. And Santa goes up, and he's up there, and he says, what's your problem? And Santa says, I don't believe in myself. Says to the snowman. The snowman says, I believe I'm bipolar. The reindeer says, everyone makes fun of me. And the elf says, I'm at a dead-end job. Oh, now come on, that's good. That's deep. That's good stuff. Instead of getting all infatuated with trying to believe in Santa, let's get back to believing the book that we hold in our hand is just as valid as the baby that was born in the manger. I believe that. I believe that. God's Word became that. Became a little baby. That's the Word of God in flesh. You really understand that? I don't. But I love it and I appreciate it. Jesus is three things. You ready for this? He's the eternal Word of God in heaven, yes or no? 1 John 5:7 says this. It's not in the new Bibles, by the way. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. He says the Father, the Word, not the Son. Now we know in John 1:14, the Word became the Son, didn't He? So He's the Word, the eternal Word of God in heaven. Secondly, He authored the perfect written Word of God, the Bible. He's the author of that book. I think that is as close as I can ever hold Him this side of heaven. Because He wrote that book so I could know Him. Amen? I know what He feels. I can have His mind and I can have His heart. Because He put it all in there for me to be able to understand. And then thirdly, He became the perfect living, breathing Son of God at Christmas. That's Jesus. Isn't He cool? What God's Word cannot do, there are three things that book cannot do. It cannot force. You're still in John. You should be in John chapter 1. Let me show you this. John chapter 1 and verse 10. You know the Word of God offers faith to the hearer, but the hearer must accept it. The hearer has to believe it. God does not come over and crack your head open, pour in some faith, and then walk away and expect you to be believing from that moment on. Doesn't do that. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's the point? The hearer has to receive him. Jesus comes along. He was born as a baby, and he talked to the people. They asked him, "Who are you?" And he says, "The same that I said from the beginning. I am the Emmanuel. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah." And they went, "How can that be?" And they got all upset, and his own did not receive him. Did they? They killed him. But as many as did receive him. You know, the word cannot force its way into your life. You have to pick it up. Just as much as you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Just as much as those Jews had to say, "I want to follow Jesus." That book doesn't just follow you around. What's the Bible doing today? It does not follow you around and take you and wrestle you to the floor and make you read it. It cannot force you. The Bible cannot force you. Secondly, it cannot fail. Oh, it gets good now. Oh, I want to preach. Isaiah 55. As you're going there, Isaiah 55, let me tell you this. That a lot of people who hear the words of God this morning, the Bible says, harden not your hearts. Some of you haven't moved this entire message. You don't want to. That's your right. That's your privilege. It's your prerogative. But it can be your doom. Best thing that ever happened to you is when you finally let, I've been in churches where people realize just how stubborn and arrogant they are, and they start crying in church. And everybody's looking at them, and they don't care. And they realize they've had a bad attitude against somebody, or they've just been playing around with sin, and they're so wrapped up in it, they're like trapped with a grip around them, and they're like saying, "I just want to be free." And they don't care who knows or what happens. You know, most people go to hell because of somebody. Because they're worried about what their mom's going to say. They're worried about their friends are going to say. They're worried about, "Well, if I take this earring out, they'll all make fun of me." I'll laugh at you with it in your ear. Talking to guys. I hope to make you embarrassed like your friends made you embarrassed not to have an earring in your ear. But you're worried about everybody else but God. Let me tell you, don't harden your heart against what's being said right here this morning. Isaiah 55. It cannot fail. There's some things the Bible cannot do, and I love this. It cannot fail. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, this is why I preach. I believe this book is going to work on somebody's heart this morning. I believe this message, and I tell you, I struggled with this message for 2 weeks. I was mad at God because it wasn't coming together. I want to preach a nice message on Christmas. I never get it. I just don't. Isaiah 55, but this is the main focus. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, just like rain comes and has a purpose and produces fruit, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I send it. You say, "I don't understand. I'm reading through parts of the Bible, and it doesn't seem to work on me." It's working. It's working. Well, I didn't get anything out of it. But maybe it got something out of you. Please, realize this book, just believing it, cannot fail. And there's third, one more thing. It cannot be ignored. Don't try and just ignore what this book says. Hebrews 3:7. Let's go there. This is the last verse. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Because I want this to be our final challenge. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3:7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," it's not what Pastor Craig is saying, it's not what multimedia is presenting, it's what the Holy Ghost is saying. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation back in the wilderness, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where the children of Israel said, "I'm not listening, I don't want to go forward, I want to go home, stop talking to me." And God said, "That's the dumbest thing you could ever do. Don't harden your hearts like they did. Because it cannot be ignored." What that book, some of you, you're without excuse. You say, "What about so-and-so? They've never heard." Forget about them. What about you who has heard? Don't you worry about it. I know what God's doing with them. And there's nobody without excuse. But you have more no excuse. Does that make sense? Because God put His book out, His word out, and He expects something to happen. And if you fight against it, you're in bigger trouble than can be fixed. It cannot be ignored. Here's a man, and he's standing, and he knows that a bridge is out down the road, down the train track. And the train is coming, and this guy begins to wave it down there and say, the bridge is out, but that engine is so loud and it is traveling so fast. And that insignificant little man is there saying, stop, stop, the bridge is out, you got to stop. And that train, boom. Do you understand that when that engineer saw that little man waving as he passed by and he went, I wonder what he meant. He's still headed for disaster and a train wreck, isn't he? This man's been standing warning, saying, there's some serious trouble ahead for every person who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is still just as real as it was 2,000 years ago when the rich man split it wide open. Don't miss what's been said this morning. This book, as precious as the baby Jesus is, this book is as precious. As the Word became flesh, the Word became a book. I don't worship this book, but I get close to it, and I love it, and I obey it as if Jesus was speaking to me. Will you do that? You see, my challenge is this. Receiving these words is the same as receiving Jesus Christ. If Jesus came to your house and knocked on your house, Wendy, you'd faint. All right? But would you say, not today, can you come back tomorrow? Would you say, come on in? You'd take him in, wouldn't you? God's knocking now, as you've read in the book, Bible says, but as many as received Him. Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Just as if you accept Jesus Christ, literally, physically, just receive His words, and it's the same thing. Do you see how I connected it? You can't split it. What's in your hand? It's not just a book. It's the very words of the very God of heaven. We're sitting here looking at, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, this baby. And let me tell you, the Word is glorious still. You hold in your hand something that is amazing, glorious because of what it is, because of what it does, and because of what it became. But my emphasis is there are three things it cannot do. Two are serious. One of them is it cannot force you. You got to make a choice this morning. And everyone in this room who says, well, I'll put it off. Well, maybe later, maybe when I need to. Let me tell you, if you neglect so great salvation, how are you going to miss the wrath to come? It cannot force. It cannot fail. I like some good things like that. It cannot fail. But it cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. And this morning, I'm asking you, as best as I know how, if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be, like I was, not a Muslim, not a Hindu, prove it. Ask yourself, does that book mean anything to you? If it doesn't, then you're not a Christian. Because to Jesus, the Word of God was more important than His very name. Amen? To Jesus, He quoted and He says, have you not read? It was as if He just read it in the morning. He loved this book. And He lived it and He obeyed it. And He's asking us to do the same. Ask yourself that. Do I adore Jesus Christ? And if I do, I love this book. Let's stand in this bound prayer.